Chapter 11, and if you anticipate where we're going with Lord's Day 30, you'll see that that is found in your blue Psalter in the back, page 40. As you're turning there, I will remind you this is part of a current series. Usually, if not often, we have the Assurance series, the ABCs, but since the beginning of the year, we started the Verbatim, and my bride has wondered out loud if perhaps this is an inside joke to myself, why I call it the Verbatim. So I thought that I would explain. Does anyone, you can just sort of raise your hand. Does anyone know why, have I said this? Okay. I think I've told the consistory, but the verbatim, remember those floppy disks that used to be called verbatim? You know what verbatim means? Just word for word memorization. Okay. You got it. Just blow by blow, word for word. Recite it, memorize it. And so that's what those floppy disks did. See, they made it verbatim. Well, in Hebrew, the plural ending of a word is im. And so this is a funny thing to me, that we're taking these catechism questions. We chose the top 12, and we're looking at those 12 Lord's days. Well, the im ending, I put the verbatim to make myself chuckle. If you've heard of the Nephilim, those are that's the plural, or the seraphim, we say seraphim, but seraphim, plural for those angels. Okay, well, these are the verbatim, so there, I got that out of the way. Tonight, the emphasis is Lord's Day 30, question 81. That would be the verbatim for those playing along here. The end game here, the goal for the catechized youth in particular, is someday to have verbatim these 12 questions memorized. Question 81 is sort of the pastor's special here, not a trump card, but I asked others, what do you think would be the top 12 verbatim? And not many people put 81. I put it in there, just sort of jammed it in there for my set, because I've used it on a number of occasions, and you can do this too, pastorally. People do come and ask questions like the one we're looking at in question 81. Should I come to the Lord's table? You ever wondered that? Maybe you've walked in the door and you see the table is set morning or evening. Oh, that's right. Should I come this week? We'll look at that tonight. Asked and answered. We'll touch on some of the questions surrounding it since we're looking theoretically at the entire Lord's Day, but that's the focus for tonight. If you were in Sunnyside this morning, some of you were, we did that digesting significant mealtimes for the Sunnyside folks, if you remember that one, where we encourage the those coming to the table to look back at the past, at the cross, to look forward to the heavenly banquet, and in the very present moment, to understand that Christ is present, feeding you. If you were here for that a while back, that's what we did this morning. So for some of you, this is a day of communion, focusing on the table, and that's deliberate on my part. So here's the text that we heard this morning, a good bit of it. So I will read from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for invitations thank you for your Son who calls us to come. Tonight, as we contemplate coming to this table at his invitation, we pray that you would focus our thoughts and our affections and leave here with a resolve that we are welcome to receive from you, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pretty simple thought tonight. Not a lot of moving parts to this one. If you go to some swanky dinner, it doesn't even have to be swanky, but it looks like it is, if when you get there, you see one of those little table cards with your name on it. Sometimes there might be a bigger sign saying, "This table is reserved." You can see where I'm going with this. That's the title tonight. What's the picture? Where are we going? The table's reserved. And not only is the table reserved, but as you approach the table that is reserved, you recognize that there's your name on a particular card. Craig. If it's a larger crowd, it might be Craig Davis. See? If it's at my mother's house, it just says Craig, written in the hand of some child. Maybe you'll go to a wedding. There'll be a table up front, reserved. And you think, well, that one's probably for the wedding party. And there might actually be bride, groom, et cetera, et cetera. Best man. You've seen those. I hope you've seen a card with your name on it. And I hope you see your name on the card tonight. Whether it's at your mother's house or a friend's wedding, you need to see tonight that the table set, the host who's setting the table, the host who's inviting you, is your Lord who is in heaven. And what he's doing in this supper is he's inviting you to come to where he is and in effect see your name as his child right there as he serves you, as he feeds you. That's a picture, and it's in the setting of this Lord's Day. You see here at Lord's Day 30 begins with question 80. There's a question that has been inflammatory for some. As it moves along, I'll read the question. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? And we'll touch on that very briefly in just a moment, but it moves along to parse some significant things that historically were significant and really still are. But then you see there's practically a shift. If we were to read through 80, we won't right now. But in 81, it makes it very personal. Who are to come to the Lord's table? And what's happening here is there's a pretty deliberate shift. It's moving from these theological debates, big-time controversies, where punches can be thrown, if not lives are at stake. And now it becomes this very personal moment. Who? You? Who can come to the Lord's table? So the catechism seems to make this, as one author was saying, an opportunity to take the plank out of your own eye at this point. And instead of concentrating on all the energy of what's going on in the Mass, it turns now to the question of your heart, to the disposition of the invited saint. We're approaching the table tonight, and there's this brief backdrop to where this question comes. Some Christians probably fear, and this is one reason why I want to include this in the so-called verbatim. There's a suspicion, or at least a sense in your gut, that the answer to the question, who are to come to the Lord's table, is the really good people. The pure, those who work harder than the rest, or something like that. The saint who's got it all together. Do you expect to see your name on a place card if that is the answer? It's not where this is heading. It's almost the opposite as we move through it. So, who is this table reserved for? It's reserved for, you see, first of all, the sinner who is lowly. Lowly. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a brief summary there. It's not necessarily trying to keep alliteration alive shamelessly, but I think you see in the first part that there is a lowliness within the self. And so here's the answer. We'll just plow through this and make some connections to the confession and to the canon. here's the answer. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. I'd like to stop there. I let that sink in. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. Sometimes when people come here after a grievous week of probably stumbling and playing in the mud, again, see the table and think, oh, that's right. I was supposed to prepare myself, and it had to be this week that that sin crept up behind me and threw me into the mud again. Not that you're actually a victim, you know. But you come in here dirty, and you're wondering if you should bother coming. Now, here's a question for you, saint. Are you displeased with yourself because of your sin? And you can stop right there. If you're not, if you come through those doors strutting, with or without a filthy week, whatever that means to you, if you're not displeased with yourself because of your sin, that's a bad sign. It's a real good sign that these signs are not for you. That heart isn't ready to come. And let it truly sink in that if you come here knowing that you're weak and you're actually displeased with yourself, this is a disposition that is humble because of your sin. You've examined yourself maybe in the doorway back there. It'd be better if you examined yourself earlier, but I understand sometimes it creeps up on you this way. But if you've examined yourself, if you truly believe, and we've looked at true faith already, right? We've looked at that in the catechism. Here's this picture of a lowly sinner. This table is reserved for you. You're lowly within yourself. You're lowly with sin itself. You're tired of the sin. You're tired of the sin. Again, that is a good sign that these signs mean something to you. I need the body and blood of Christ. I need that. It's a good sign. You're lowly in your heart. You're tired of sin. You understand true faith. So there's already a picture here that's being created of the kind of person who's come. If you're wondering confessionally, again, this isn't a, we're not having everything that could be said about this, but it already is excluding some. If this does not describe you, then you're not supposed to come. So there's a partial answer to the question, who's to come? There's a self-examination aspect. There's a cross-examination. And the cross-examination shows up even more so in the next part, that it is reserved, this table, is reserved for the sinner who's looking to Christ alone and who is looking to Christ assuredly. And I think you'll see that in the next part. Okay, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, one, but, see this? Who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. So you're looking for your name card tonight. And if you're looking away from yourself to Christ with assurance, then it's a good sign that your name's on a card. Reserved, as your host invites you to come tonight. In your heart you see it, and now here in expressions of faith. Again, there's an emphasis on true faith as a prerequisite. There's forgiveness from God that is tasted in this meal. Your forgiveness from God is not based on how badly you feel tonight. I hope you know that. It's not based on how badly you feel about your sin or on some work that you perform. That's tempting to think sometimes, but you know the truth of the gospel that you don't add to Christ. You can't add to Christ. And so part of the disposition, you come in here and you say, I need that. I'm looking to Christ alone. And with assurance, if we had more time, we won't take it tonight. If you wanted to jot this down or look back, there's the reality that questions 75 and 76 are very much related. I'll read the questions, Lord's Day 28, just prior to this, page 36. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? And there's an excellent answer that speaks to your nourishment and refreshment. And the question after that, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? and tells you that. There's a picture of union with Christ, a picture of what true faith looks like as you come to this meal. There's assurance. My sins are pardoned. Question 81. My weakness is covered. And I know this seems like I'm jumping around. This makes sense to me, but I'll concede that this could be confusing. That in question 80 there, right next door on page 40, the question about the differing from the Roman Catholic Mass, there's a declaration here that echoes this whole tightly wound section on the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper declares to us, question 80, answer, that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. Okay? It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. Okay, so there's this participation in the benefits that Christ offers to those that are grafted, were grafted into him. So there's a proclamation. You often hear this when we say, take, eat, remember, and believe, right? Your sins are completely forgiven, all of them. And it's tempting to go into the Mass part of question 80. We've gone over that a few years ago, and it shows up in the pastor's class. There is a hard word against the Mass. And my very brief summary of that section, there are several points to make, but the brief summary of that is that, okay, Christ is in heaven, we've seen that, and he's giving you his grace. And the grace that he gives, and get this from this whole section, the grace that he gives is not in the elements. Okay, and they're not in your emotions. We went over that this morning too. The grace is not dependent upon your emotions, if you're moved one way or the other. Now, if you're not displeased with yourself because of your sin, but you don't need to come in here. It's not dependent on that, because God is giving you his gifts. By faith, you receive it. And it's not in the actions, and that's really what the second part of this question is dealing with. That there's, you don't look to an earthly priest to sacrifice Christ over and over so that you can receive grace and forgiveness. And so those who've gone before us have made this explicit and made it clear that the reservation at the table is not to be viewed in that way. Back to question 81. So far, are you invited? Can you give an affirmative answer? Now, who's done this? Who's come, we're back to this, into the, and see the table set, and you're thinking, oh, that's right. And you sort of think, I'm good. Good to go. And you sort of waltz in and you take it, and because you remember. Okay. It's worth a pause here as we stare at this question. And again, this is not the Bible, but you can dispute the answer if you want, even though your vow says you agree with this, that you are displeased with yourself because of your sin. Right? And that you trust in Christ, who pardons your sin, who covers your weakness, because you know what he did at the cross. That needs to be in your head and in your heart. You don't just come in and expect something to happen automatically. The Mass can teach that. Don't believe that. Come here with this kind of preparation, that you see that the table is reserved for sinners who are lowly, for sinners who are looking to Christ alone, to Christ assuredly. You see that the table is also reserved for those sinners who are longing. That's where we pick up. And who also, question 81, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Okay, so we look at strength, who desire more and more. Have you ever approached the Lord's table as a pilgrim in the faith and thought to yourself, I'm full? Where you think, I don't really need grace today. I'm doing real well. This would just be topping me off a little bit. whatever that means, you know? Or do you find more often than not, you come in here practically dragging in your faith and thinking, I'm so glad to see that table up here. And maybe you're silently thinking, why don't we do this every week? That's good thinking. Because you need it. I am displeased with myself. I do trust Christ, and I want more and more of my faith strengthened in Christ. I want more strength. I want grace from my Lord. There's a longing. We think, the table today. Because this too is part of your sanctification. This talk of leading a better life for the lowly person here. There's a connection here to good works. And the way the catechism is pleased to deal with this is it resoundingly puts this whole picture of good works under gratitude. Not, I'm a champ, reserved for the champ. Craig the champ. Craig who's got it all together. But this displeased with self, okay, and you walk through it. That's me. That's what I need. And I want to obey my Lord because he's my Lord. Why wouldn't I want to? So there's a picture of godliness in this longing for more, this desire. As one brother put it for this reservation, our communion formally states, we do not come to supper as though we are righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. So straightforward, nothing tricky there. Right? It's a picture of longing, and true faith is very active in its gratitude, and Lord's Day 32 is going to pick up on this thankfulness picture. Again, that's straightforward. If you want to see your name on the card, there's a shorthand answer to the question, who are to come to the Lord's table? And you say to yourself, well, we're not quite done because I've tacked on this thing that looks like a warning. Where do we get the warning? Well, it's also in this very question. We're kind of sailing along and it all looks good. I'm broken. I'm trusting in Christ. I want grace today. And this is almost like a thud for some people. This warning, the table is restricted too. And here's the restriction that is offered as we confess it. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Okay, and where do we get that? And you look down in there and you see, oh, well, that's what the apostle says in our text tonight. Well, I don't want judgment. I want to come. I want to see my name on the place card. So am I a hypocrite, which means actor, right? You're play acting. I profess to belong to Christ, but I don't. I want to live for show. Here's the covenant meal. It's a supper that contains blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. That's part of the picture here as a covenant meal. And so if you come unworthily, as the word is sometimes used, you are inviting curses. And the apostle has something to say about this at other parts. In fact, if you want to look at 1 Corinthians 10, this might be a familiar passage too. 1 Corinthians 10, if you flip back a page or so, verses 18 through 22, as Paul's dealing with this bigger picture with the saints there in Corinth, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate, to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So you've seen restriction signs. So if you get to if you walk up and you think I see my name there, and instead what you see is a circle with a line through it, or maybe one of those, you don't want that, or maybe like a lightning bolt coming at your name, you don't want that, more picturesque, or some sort of a yellow caution sign or just a big fat red octagon, stop, do not come to this table. We recognize that we confess, and the apostle states this, that there are some that the host excludes, and that sounds mean. Who should not come? There's an answer to this. Who are to come? We looked at that briefly. Who should not come? Well, hypocrites, the actors. Why? Because they're eating and drinking judgment on themselves and maybe the whole covenant community. So how is the table restricted? This is a whole series in itself, and the next question picks up on it and launches us into the question of the keys of the kingdom. But this is one that also comes up, and I say this, I hope pastorally, that if the table is restricted, and it is, that there are some who should not come, and gives reason why, then how is the table restricted? Do you have an answer for that? A short answer is by the church. Again, good Americans, especially maybe Northwesterners, take umbrage to this. They don't like the picture that, who says I can't come? And I don't know if I've told it from the pulpit before, but I remember years ago when I was even younger than I am now, someone wanting to come to the table of the Lord at our church and was kind of reading our fence there, you know, the fence, the restriction, and saying, why can't I come? I'm a Christian. Have you heard this? And out of my youthful mouth, I don't regret this, thankfully, it just came out of my stomach, I think. I said, okay, she says, I'm a Christian. I said, says who? Says who? And evidently, she says so. Therefore, in her mind, she could come to the table. And the Church of Christ is not a democracy. I think you know that. You're in a Reformed church. It's not a one vote per person. You know, we all decide together. That Christ has ordained means, certainly the supper, but also leaders to examine pretty much what we've been through here. Is this person a member of the Church of Christ? Someone who is actually displeased, who is trusting in Christ, and who desires more and more to grow in grace, who's coming in this longing desire to feed on Christ. And if this is willy-nilly, if we leave it up to you, and we put it in the context of these restrictions, warnings to the covenant community, well, there's a big picture here. And so someone marching in saying, I'm good to go, there's a reason why they're sort of blockers. Better put, the Lord uses the picture of keys. Who opens and closes the kingdom? And the short answer is the church, the leaders that Christ has appointed. So there is a role for membership. It's a strong argument, even as we see here, for membership, that membership has privileges. And the table of the Lord is not open to everyone. It's supervised. The keys are supervised. So as a body of believers, we covenant together as a people who walk before God. And God blesses us together, and it may be his judgment to punish us together. So, and I'll put this as a little footnote here. If you're wondering, do the elders read people's hearts? That's not really the picture here. God doesn't ask humans to, I mean, we don't read hearts. We look at the fruit. We're fruit inspectors. Maybe we've been over this. And there are people who say and do things, and as those called by Christ, we look at what they say and do. And that matters as to who is invited to the Lord's table. This is part of the bigger picture. One more little footnote. If I use things like verbatim and you say, what? Do I casually use the word fence when we talk about a fence around the Lord's table? Do you all know what that is? Since this is catechesis, I don't want to take this for granted. That their churches have different size fences. And what does a fence do? Well, they can look pretty, but they can also, they're kind of designed to make a barrier and to make it clear, who's invited. And when it comes to this table, you can picture a fence there. Some churches have fences that just aren't there, meaning, come on in. We're having communion today. Some have built fortresses, and maybe you've heard of this, right? Where you practically have to be the saintly 80-year-old to come to the table. Even Reformed folks have fallen into that. Some it's so low that it just doesn't matter if you're 8 months, right? Just come on in. 80 years old and saintly, you got to jump it. And not that this is an argument that we've got the best thing because our fence isn't non-existent or too high, but the way our fence reads is if you are a member of a church, not living in unrepentant sin, you'll see it here in our liturgy tonight, you're under the authority of elders who've exercised their keys, even if you're visiting from the Southland, you are welcome to the table. That's the fence, that there is someone who's overseeing your soul. And we add to this even what we're confessing tonight, that you come here as a member in good standing, displeased with yourself because of your sin, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. So the table is restricted, but the table is reserved. And the question tonight as we approach the table is whether or not it is reserved for you. We've been over just a few, at least as we confess it. The apostle gave us the word that he received from the Lord concerning the body. Again, you weren't in Sunnyside this morning, but you've been over this, you hear this at least once a month, this picture of what Christ did when he offers himself to you in this way. There's a restriction, yes, but a reservation for those who are lowly and looking and longing, as we've summarized it tonight. That is good news for you if you are in Christ. That is gospel truth. It is the gospel in word, and now we see the gospel in sacrament. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper that we are about to celebrate is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all obedience to the divine law, even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. By his death, resurrection, and ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. In the breaking of the bread, he makes himself known to us as the true heavenly bread that strengthens us unto life eternal. In the cup of blessing, he comes to us as the vine in whom we must abide if we are to bear fruit. Since by his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who unites us all in one body, so are we to receive this supper in true love, mindful of the communion of saints. So here again this day, the words of institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. Let's pray. With joy, we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his death, life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of all power, send your Holy Spirit upon us that in sharing the bread, we may share in the body of Christ, that in sharing the cup, we may share in his blood. Grant that, being joined together in Christ Jesus, we may become united in faith and in all things become mature in the one who is our head. Through him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours. Amen. God, now and forever. Amen. You see again there the invitation along with reminder of where you will find the wine, the grape juice. We have a time of meditation. We've already sung tonight that we are to come, for the feast is spread. And now you see that we sing together that we come to the Savior now. Let's prepare our hearts with these words of praise and prayer. 4:10. Like poor wandering sheep.